Oh, thank you so much for that song. That is one of my favorite hymns of all time. The visuals that gives you, the songs of highest praise, their tongues are aflame because of the beauty and the power of the song that they're singing. Their tongues are aflame. And the other one that gets me is prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. And that's take my heart and just chain it to that mount so that I can't wander away from you. That's an amazing song, and thank you very much for that. Thank you so much. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to come and to just be with the body, just to be with everybody that is yours, and Lord, just to have this heart, this spirit of unity, Lord, and to hear these beautiful hymns and these beautiful songs that you've given us, to have our hearts tuned to you, that we would think about you and that we would turn to you. Lord, that these songs and these hymns all talk about your beauty and your grace and the sacrifice that you made for us because you first loved us. So Lord, help us to hold to that love. Help us to love you the way that you love us. And Lord, as we go into this time of reading the message that you have for us today, Lord, help us to have ears to hear and to have hearts that are just really attuned to what you have to say. And help us understand your word and help us take it to heart. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Yeah, hang on a second here and let me get this beast fired up. We are going through the book of Ephesians, and as we do with these studies, we go through line by line, verse by verse, and study them. So I'm going to tell you something right now. I'm really sorry because I'm going to apologize for you that have lunch plans. I am so sorry. Okay. I just had to get that out of the way. That's my little disclaimer, because you never know what happens. So what we've been looking at in this book of Ephesians, we've been looking at this message that Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus. This message was applicable to them in that time and in that place, just the same as it's applicable now to us here. Now, this church was a great church. Paul just he loved this church. And he wanted to make sure that they stayed that way. Paul wrote to remind them of all the blessings that God had in store for them. And these believers were rich beyond measure in Christ Jesus. Yet they lived as beggars, essentially, and only because they were ignorant of the wealth that they had in the Spirit. Paul, in these opening chapters, is describing the contents of their heavenly bank account. He is telling them about their adoption as children of God, telling them about their acceptance by God through Christ. He is telling them about their redemption, about their forgiveness. He's telling them about their inheritance. And he is telling them about the wisdom that's available to them. And that wisdom comes through the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit is the one that sealed them for their redemption. And it's that same Spirit that leads them into the sanctification process. And Paul is telling them all these things so that they will not forget. Sadly, however, we see that a scant 30 years later, Jesus writes a letter to the same church and tells them that they have left their first love and that they need to repent and do again the first works, or they would lose their place as his church. The Spirit is reminding us through this study in Ephesians that we also could face these same issues unless we focus on Christ and never leave the one who loved us first. We have peace with God, and that peace came through the blood of Christ. So let's take a look at today's scripture. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So our scripture starts with Paul reminding the Ephesians and all of us as well where we were before Christ. He reminds us that we were cut off, that we were separated from Christ. We were separated from God, rather, having no hope. But now we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ, that sacrifice by Jesus, brought the Gentiles and the Jews together into one body. And that, as we learned before, had been a mystery. The mystery was, how was God going to unite everyone and fulfill his promise to Abraham? So what does the scripture mean about the blood of Christ? The phrase is actually mentioned several times throughout the New Testament, and for good reason. This sacrifice by Jesus expresses the sacrificial death and full atoning work done by Jesus on our behalf. His blood shed for us was literal in that he bled for us on the cross, as well as that he bled and died for our sins. So that blood has the power to atone for every sin committed by every person throughout all time, past, present, and future. The blood of Christ fulfills two very important missions. It fulfills the requirement for a blood sacrifice to cover the sins of the people, and it also redeems us to God. And that's pretty big. So let's take the first one. Take a look at the first one. It fulfills the need for animal sacrifice. The need for animal sacrifice was laid out in Leviticus, but its origin was first seen in Genesis. After the fall, when God made coverings from animal skins to cover Adam and Eve. That's Genesis 3:21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. God shed the blood of those animals to literally give them clothing to wear, to cover their shame and to hide their guilt. That shame was the consequence of their sin. And then we see that animal sacrifice became an actual law in Leviticus 17, verse 11, where it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Now, sacrifice is defined as the act of giving up something precious for a cause or for a reason. And atonement, making atonement, is to satisfy someone or something for an offense that was committed. So what we see is the great sacrifice of Jesus, with him giving up his own life on our behalf and fulfilling the requirements called out in Leviticus. that his sacrifice was fulfilling of the requirement spelled out in Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 18. And that's split into two slides, so don't worry about it. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how would that cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Next slide. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. So in these verses, we see that the sacrifice of Jesus' blood fulfilled the Mosaic covenant. As we saw in verse 12, it points out that Christ's sacrifice brought about eternal redemption, whereas the sacrifices of animals do not, and those had to be repeated every year. Christ's sacrificial blood fulfills the requirement of blood sacrifice to cover sin once and for all. And the other mission that Christ's blood fulfills is our redemption to God. Jesus, before he was betrayed, told his disciples how this was going to happen. And we see this in Luke 22:20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." By pouring the wine into the cup, it symbolized his blood being poured out for all who would ever believe in him. When he shed his blood on the cross, he did away with the old covenant requirement for animal sacrifice, because that kind of sacrifice was not sufficient to cover the sins of the people. Because God requires a holy and infinite sacrifice, and only the blood of Christ fulfills God's requirement. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And he meant just exactly that. The entire work of redemption was completed forever. And as it says in Hebrews 9:12, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." His blood frees us from having to rely on worthless and unproductive works, these works that are useless as far as redemption is concerned. Remember, we are saved by grace, not by works. Now, if we are in Christ, then we are new creations. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So that's the two things that were fulfilled in the blood of Christ. Our sins were covered once and for all in his blood, and that fulfilled the requirement for blood sacrifice. And we, if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Now, how do we have peace with God? Because remember that we originally, as Gentiles, we were far off and had no hope. But now we've been brought near. So let's take a look at Ephesians 2:14 through 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. To have peace with Christ, to have peace with God, rather, why did it take the blood of Christ to bring about this peace? Well, to answer that, we need to look at our state before God. How do we appear before God? What is our condition? Well, our natural state from birth is a state of rebellion against God. And that's what it means to put to death the enmity, that rebellion. That sin gets passed down from Adam and Eve, and we're born as people with a disposition to please ourselves and to more or less be our own gods, as it were. That rebellious nature sets us against God. God who is holy, God who is righteous, God who is perfect. His nature cannot just overlook our sin. His perfect justice demands punishment, and our pathetic good deeds are nothing but filthy rags to him. We see this in Isaiah 64:6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. No matter how hard we try, on our own, we cannot have peace with God. So how can this be fixed? God moved first. He pursued peace with us by sending us his Son. Sent him to earth where he lived a perfect life and through his crucifixion paid for the sins of all who would believe in him. We see that 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." By Jesus' sacrifice, by his death on the cross, and through his resurrection, our justification to God is guaranteed. As long as we are truly in Christ. Now, I keep saying in and stressing that in Christ. Because if you are not in him, then all of this, the sacrifice of his blood, the redemption, the peace with God, all of it is hypothetical. It means absolutely nothing. If you are not in Christ, then on judgment day, when you stand before God, you will have no excuse. And you will be the one saying, "Lord, Lord," and end up being cast out. Now, it's getting close to Christmas time, and I know some stores have been ready since Easter. But one of the great Christmas carols goes like this, and I'm not going to sing it, so don't worry. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Some translations read that as peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Wow. Who on earth is God pleased with? Good question. So we look at John 1:12. It says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." We know that God is well pleased with his Son. So those who believe in his Son are well pleasing to God. So peace with God means our horrible sin debt is paid. And God sees us as righteous. We are no longer enemies, but beloved children. And therefore, his holy nature can now have fellowship with us, because he sees us in Christ. Our peace with God means that our consciences are clear. That overwhelming weight of guilt that has been on our back since birth is gone. I know when I was saved, the very moment that I cried out, that I confessed my need for a Savior, and that I cried out to God and I cried out to Christ, that weight of sin that had been on my heart for all my life was just suddenly lifted and it was gone. And that lightness, that freedom, it was almost unbearable. It was almost unbearable. That if you've ever been hiking or camping or whatever, and you hike for miles with a backpack on your back, real heavy backpack, and you get someplace and you set that backpack down, and all of a sudden it feels like you can fly. You're just so light, it feels like you can fly. That's what I'm talking about. That relief, that burden is taken off your heart. That guilt, that shame, that rebellion, Jesus took it all for us on the cross, so that by believing in Him, we can be reconciled with God. We can have peace with Him. Let's take a look at our next verse, Ephesians 2, 17 and 18. And He came and preached peace to those to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Originally, Gentiles were considered separate from the family of God. The comparison was like a normal olive tree and then a wild olive tree. And the natural tree, the normal tree being Israel, and the wild tree being the Gentiles. God called Israel to be His people and for them to be light to the Gentiles, so that we, the Gentiles, might know God through them. But they didn't obey God. Instead, they chose to go after the gods of the nations around them. And generally, they betrayed their calling. God, however, being all-knowing, knew that they were going to do this. And He even told them back in Deuteronomy that He would restore them after they rebelled and eventually repented. This is Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 3. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice, according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. God knew that Israel would rebel, and so He provided for their return. God sent the prophets telling Israel, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and inviting them to be restored to God. Israel killed the prophets. Then God sent His Son, Jesus, the Messiah. And when He revealed Himself to be the Messiah, the true King of Israel, He was rejected. And they also killed Him, which is exactly as Isaiah had prophesied in his chapters 52 and 53 in the book of Isaiah, which the ladies are studying. So Jesus called His disciples to fulfill the commission of Abraham to bless the nations by sending them out to preach the gospel to the Jews. By sending them out to proclaim the good news or the gospel until the end of the age. Now, Paul repeatedly preached that gospel to the Jews everywhere he went. In all of his letters, we see that he goes first to the Jews, and then when they reject the message, he goes to the Gentiles. The Gentiles thus became the spiritual seed by faith and heirs to the promises made to Abraham. And that's what Paul meant when he wrote in Romans 11 about the Gentiles being grafted into the olive tree and nourished by the root, and which were the promises made to Abraham. The tree, therefore, signifies the collective people of God, with the wild branches being grafted in, representing the Gentiles, and the natural branches that were cut off being the unbelieving Jews. Now, Jewish believers, those who accepted Jesus as the Messiah, they remain in the tree. And then they're joined with the Gentiles and therefore made into one body, as it says. Made into one body in Christ, as we are reading in our verses today. So let's take a look at Ephesians 19 through 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Now, something you need to understand, something very important. Israel has not been rejected by God, not at all. There are some churches and some teachers that say that the church has replaced Israel, that Israel has been cut off from the promises of God, and that is not true. God is not done with Israel. No way. Israel has maybe temporarily lost the privilege of representing God as his people. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Seriously, think about it. If God could break his promises to Israel, what makes you think he couldn't break them to you? What would that say about your salvation? Would you really trust that God? I wouldn't. It would invalidate everything. Let's take a look at Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? While the natural branch was removed because Israel failed, God's purposes are not complete until Israel is grafted back in to the people of God so they can share in the promises made to Abraham and his seed. All of this works full circle to bring about God's redemptive plan for both the Jews and the Gentiles. These once two distinct populations within the people of God will be the final form of this olive tree that the prophets saw. Israel would then bless the Gentiles, enabling to join the people of God. We, all the nations, everyone everywhere, can have peace with God because of the blood of Christ. By his blood, our sins can be forgiven. We can be adopted into his family. We can be adopted into the family of God and no longer be in rebellion to him. The way to God is through Jesus. And he said that very plainly in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our salvation is in Christ alone, by the cross alone. We add nothing to it. I would ask, if you do not know, if you are saved, if you have doubts, if you don't know, if you've never taken the time, then I would ask you to consider what needs to be done. Step one, admit to yourself, first off, that you're a sinner. Recognize that your sins separate you from a holy and loving God, and then repent. Tell God that you don't want to sin anymore, that you want to turn from your sins. Step two. Next, you need to believe. Believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Believe that he was crucified, buried, and then on the third day rose again, paying in full the debt for our sins. Then step three. Call on the name of the Lord. Confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Because it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. and you, if you know that you are saved, then I would ask you to read the Word, and not just read, but study it. Dive into it. Open your heart to God and let Him show you who He really is. Surrender your life to Him. Let Him wash you. Let Him conform you into the image of Christ His Son. Take the message of the love that saved you out into a dark and dying world and share that love with someone else. And trust that God's Word will never, never come back void. Let's pray. Abba, Father, how wonderful are Your mercies. How great is Your love for us. Even when we were Your enemies, You loved us so much that You made a way for us to be brought home to You. Lord, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your grace. Lord, we praise You. Lord, above name, above all names, and we lift our hearts up to You in humble service. Lord, use us. We are Yours to do with as You will. Bring glory and honor to Your name. Father, we pray these things. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I told you I was sorry for your lunch plans because you're going to get out way early. We have a closing hymn, maybe Amazing Grace. We can sing that, Amazing Grace. Yeah, I think it's somewhere in the Bible, somewhere.
It's 343 for those that don't. We'll sing the first and last verse.
Verse 343, or hymn 343.
343.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
I want to thank you so much for coming, and I want to say that we have seen in these verses just how much God loves us and how He provided for us. Let us go and share the message of that great love with the whole world. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you very much for coming.